All right, good morning. Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Well, it seems like a long time since we have been in the book of Romans, but it really hadn't been that long. It just seems like that long because so much has happened. So much has occurred. And Romans chapter 8. We're just about... Yes, sir, brother. Well, I understand that, brother, but I mean, it just seems like it's been a long time since I got back to it, is what I mean. But I appreciate the encouragement, though, brother. Thank you. But Romans chapter 8, these particular chapters, you know, so much, you know, it's doctrinal and there is some prophetical things that are in there, and there's so many practical things. And I look at this part to me is very, it's personal, if you will, and doctrinal. And in that, you know, the Lord is trying to give us what we need that we can really enjoy the abundant life that the Lord Jesus paid for at Calvary, and that we were to receive on the day when we trusted Him as our Savior. And in Romans 6, we talked about the reality of our death and then the results of it and so forth, going back to that. And then in chapter 7, we dealt with the reality of the difficulties that we face in everyday life. Though we've been redeemed, there's a new man that lives on the inside. It's still housed inside of unregenerated flesh. And our flesh, it is, you know, the scripture says our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And so this old nature is still with us and still wants to rear its ugly head every moment of every day. And like Haman in the Old Testament, I went through the book of Esther in my personal devotions and all. And man, I mean... The way that was written, boy, the Lord just had a sense of humor. What can I do for the man that, you know, that loves the king, that honor the king? What can we do for a man? Haman bristles up, gets to thinking really highly of himself, said, I think we ought to do this, man. Put him in the king's clothes and put him on the king's horse. And I think we ought to parade him all around town and say, this is the man. This is what happens to the man whom the king loves to honor and blah, blah, blah. And he said, that's a great idea. I want you to do that for Mordecai. Oh, man, you know. I mean, it was like bitter as gall. Can you imagine what his expression was and how he must have hid that, because the king didn't say, are you suddenly feeling ill? That's not recorded, you know. And the solution for Haman was, man, he was hung. He was hung. And that is the necessary solution for our old man every day, for him to be hung. And so chapter 8 really is about our deliverance, a continuation of that. How do we overcome those difficulties? And it was through that different law, if you will. It says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death, verse 2 of chapter 8. And so 6, 7, and this opening portions, these first 13 verses of chapter 8, are all about, if you will, our sanctification. But when we get to verse 14 is where we want to pick up today. Really, that is talking about now, not our sanctification, but now the emphasis is going to be upon our sonship. Our sonship and the relationship that we are to have and enjoy with our Heavenly Father and what He has, again, what He has provided for us. So let's begin that picking this up then in verse 14. Notice what it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so we're going to look at these passages today. And so let's pray one more time. Father, I sure do thank you for the Bible, dear God, the only source of absolute truth in the universe. And Lord, we just thank you today that we have a copy of it here, that we may enjoy, that we may understand, and Lord, that we may feed upon it. I pray as we've gathered around it this morning that the Spirit of God would indeed be our teacher and guide, be that illuminator. Help me, Lord, I then ask to help me to communicate your truth, that it may, Father, strengthen us with might indeed in the inner man. Bless our people, Lord. Thank you for their faithfulness today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, Paul's emphasis now has been on the utter futility of our flesh and able to, in other words, to help us to live the life that emulates Christ, that honors and glorifies God, but we know that it requires the Holy Spirit. And so here we have this sonship then is outlined for us in this passage. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of liberty. And so one of the marks of sonship is, if you will, is that they are indeed led by the Spirit of God. And that word led there means to bring forth, if you will. Kind of like what I think about those angels were trying to bring Lot out of Sodom. They were trying to lead him forth. You know, they were trying to bring him out. And the songwriter said this, he said, away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. And that's what he's trying to do. David said he took me out of a what? Out of a horrible pit of miry clay, and what? Put my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And so God has been trying to get us away, if you will, from being in touch with this world. And taking us out of that environment. We're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. And so here it requires that our, if you will, our cooperation with this. And I told you the story about Doc, and I'm not going to repeat that, but that was a donkey that the Williamsons had and ran into a yard. And you remember I said, I couldn't get it to go, and it got in this lady's yard. It just kept straying away from me. I tried clover. I tried everything I could find. And if I felt like I'd had a gun, I'd have shot him, but I wouldn't have done that. I just how I felt in the moment. And it got over that lady's garden. I apologized to her, and she said, "Oh, that's all right. Come here, baby." And that thing just walked right over to her like nothing. You know, he wasn't cooperating with me. But we are to cooperate with the Lord in this. In other words, our helpful actions. We're to be submissive, and to be led of the Spirit means to be led by what? Led by the Word of God. Here we have the mind of God, the Spirit of God, if you will, and I'm using this word, inscripturated this. In other words, God inspired men, and then he told them what to write. And they wrote, according to the book of Peter, as they were, if you will, holy men spake as they were led by the Spirit, if you will. As they were directed by the Spirit of God. As they were moved by the Holy Ghost, all right? And I think the same word, when the Spirit moved over the deep, in other words, there was a brooding that was taking place back there in the Genesis creation. And so the Lord moved on their hearts. And so we're to be led of the Spirit. And there are things that we're going to know just by, if you will, by our virtue of walking with Him and talking with Him and spending time in the Word of God, that we might learn what is it that pleases God. And we know that faith pleases him and so forth. And we know that the other side of faith is like the children's song. It says the very best way to show that you believe is what? What's that kid's song? Starts with an O. Obedience. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And so faith and obedience. Faith is on one side, obedience is on the other. And, here we're to be compliant with the Holy Spirit of God. Those that are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And so here he directs us in our, if you will, wanting to help us with our members. He's wanting to help us with our mind, and he's wanting to help us with our members in what we do and how we behave. And we're to be submissive. And there should be a consciousness, if you will, of his divine leadership in our lives. And when we run across something that we don't know what to do, what should be our conduct? If we don't know what to do, what do you think we ought to do? Pray. I think we ought to ask him. All right, what else might you do in some situation? You've prayed, and what else do you think you should do? Don't do anything. That might be a wise thing. Don't do anything until you have what? Peace. All right, don't do anything until you have peace about it. Something else that you might do in between those two things, in between praying and the peace, what do you think that you might do? So, who said that? I missed that. Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures, sis. You're exactly right. Sometimes, I know it's hard to imagine that y'all don't have all of this memorized. You know, but search the scriptures, but pray and ask God, you know, to direct my thoughts or direct me in the Word of God. Don't be like, you know, don't close your eyes and sort of flip through it and then put your finger on it and say, that's it. You know, that you might as well get a dartboard and put it up there and try that, all right? But I think you'd be a little more deliberate, a little more methodical in that, if you will, but search the scriptures. And then what else might you do when you don't know what to do? You're going to pray, you're going to search the scriptures. What, Sister Barb? Seek some godly counsel. Ask somebody. Maybe they've already experienced this trial or this tribulation. But these are all the things to keep us from making a hasty decision. The scripture says, he that hasteth with his feet does what? Sinneth. And for the soul to be without knowledge is not good. Brother John? Yeah, that's wait on the Lord. Absolutely. Sometimes the waiting for that peace, if you will, and that he will show you. Sometimes providence will illustrate it to you, you know, the circumstances will be such that, hey, here is the answer, or here's the way in which to go, and the Holy Spirit can nudge you or lead you in that. And so these are all ways, if you will, this consciousness of what we should do and what we should be thinking about as we approach life. And sometimes some of the decisions that we wear. It might be even about, you know, a clothing issue. You're going to go to a shop or whatever, and you're going to look for an article of clothing. And I know that sometimes it's getting harder and harder, if you will, to find modest apparel and the places where you can shop, and not everybody's a seamstress where you make your own or whatever. But even patterns and so forth are not always out there. But sometimes you're going to have to make a decision about that, and so it might be something you're going to have to pray about, or God might prick your conscience about it. The Spirit of God might prick your conscience about it and say, nope, that's not for you. Amen. That's how that works. Led of the Spirit, desiring to be, if you will, in the will of God, desiring to please him. Because you know what does the scripture say about children and their fathers? The glory of children are what? Are their fathers. Believe it or not, now your kids are in the other room, most of them are in the other room, but believe it or not, they really do want to please you. So y'all have this, that's why I said, believe it or not, they really do want to please you. So it is with us. It should be that we want to please our Heavenly Father in what we say and do, what we wear, where we go, what we watch. All these things are in subjection to him. Desirous of his approval. And so being led of the Spirit means to, if you will, literally, to be followers in part of the Word of God. Of the Word of God. And then notice what it says. Look at verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, we're not under the law, the condemnation of the law anymore. Why? That debt, that penalty of sin was paid for at Calvary. And so the penalty of sin had been paid for, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption. And so we have been legally adopted. Legally adopted. And what that simply means is that typically when someone is adopted, it's because those two, that couple, that man and woman, all right, you have to clarify all that these days. But anyway, that man and that woman, they want that child. They're desirous of that child. And God has put something in their heart for that child. a love for them. And I would say for us, you know, that God loved us before we were. He demonstrated his love, right? God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us, if you will, before we were ever saved. How much more do you think he loves you now as a son? You know, and sometimes we take that for granted. We just take it for granted, and it ought not to be. Man, I remember there was a prison evangelist, Brother John, you probably know him, Brother Mike Adams. You probably know Brother Mike Adams. I remember the first time he came and sang that song, "He Loves Me Like I Was His Only Child." And man, that song had a message in it. He loves me as if I was his only child. But we know, of course, that we're not. But his love for us is sincere. And so usually when you're adopted and so forth, what happens, hopefully there's an improvement in your situation over the previous one. And so too it is with us. I would say, hasn't your situation improved since you've been saved? I have never met anybody that would like to go back and say, you know, I think I'd rather trade this in, or I'd rather go back. And so, man, no, our situation has improved. It has improved. And with that adoption, you know, what you have to understand is that you and I, we have full sonship. Go to the book of Ephesians with me. Look in Ephesians with me, chapter 1. Keep your place in Romans. We're going to come back to it. Ephesians chapter 1. And look with me in verse 5. These are some of the things, some of the wealth that we have as now being adopted sons. Notice what it says, having predestinated us, verse 5, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, now watch, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. You know, we not only have been adopted, if you will, and what does that do? That gives me a brand new standing. I've been adopted. And it's a legal thing that has taken place. That's why I said, you know, on that transaction that happened at Calvary holds a lot more for us than what I think we fully comprehend on this side of the next life. And there are many things that are ours, and many, if you will, blessings that are that are ours. Pardon me, because of our salvation that we can enjoy right now. But beloved, man, you know, I don't think everything has been revealed to us yet. What will be on the other side, and the blessings that are ours, and the communion that's going to be ours. Imagine fellowshipping with nothing in between, no barrier, no wandering mind, no flesh to give you trouble or whatever, and so that will be, and so here we've been adopted, but we also have been made acceptable. We've been accepted in the beloved, and you know, one of the dangers in the Old Testament of going to Mount Sinai, if you weren't invited up as Moses was invited up, and even went when Joshua with him, he only went so far. But what would happen if something came to that mountain? What would happen to it? It would what, brother? It died. And so, God, if you will, because of man's sin, they were sort of kept at length, if you will, at arm's length away. But beloved, since you and I got saved, it's been what? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Now the door is wide open. Now we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. No longer has there a keeping at arm's length. Now he wants to embrace us as that father embraced his prodigal son that had come back home. And so these are part of the blessings that you and I can enjoy, and that even that term, Abba, Father, it's almost as if to say, I mean, what happens when a child comes over, even if it's not your child, and the child comes over to you and they stand in front of you and they put their arms up? You pick them up, don't you, sister? And it doesn't have to be just a female that does that. I mean, if they came up to you, did it ever happen to you? You know, sometimes, I know it's hard to believe, but sometimes I would get away from my dad didn't shop. But my mother and my sister shopped, and so being the junior, I had to go with them. And so, you know, I had an occasion to get away from them in the store. And there have been sometimes I would reach up and I grab a hand, you know, just like that. And I was little, I'd reach up and grab it and say, oh, that ain't her, you know. That ever happened to you? Has your child ever done that? And say, where were you? I was looking for you, you know, or I'd be hiding somewhere playing, messing around. But typically when a child comes up to you and they put their arms up, you're going to pick them up. And to me, this speaks more of a relationship than just something down on paper. Do you understand? In other words, to be legally adopted, yes, you got all the paperwork, yes, all the legal transactions have been made, considerations and all these things, but there's something different about, and I can't help but think about Peter when that, as a little boy, and recognizing and to give you a hug. That means a whole lot more than something on a piece of paper. That relationship that you have, and it is one that has feeling in it. You know, isn't it important to know who you belong to? Paul, when he came out from the hull of that ship, you know, there in Acts 27, you know, he said, the angel of the Lord, he said, the angel of the Lord spoke to me, whose I am and whom I serve. Paul knew who he belonged to. And there's something satisfying in that, that's securing in that assurance in that, in our salvation, beloved, that who we belong to, that is my Heavenly Father. And even the Lord Jesus used that term, Abba Father. It's mentioned again in the book of Galatians where it says Abba Father. It's sort of like, and it is that word almost like daddy. That's a little different meaning. That has a little different context to it than just father. You understand? Y'all with me this morning? And these are the things that we're to enjoy. Now, we've been made accepted in the beloved in these things. And it says, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Yet we've had that. We know what that is. But these are blessings, beloved, the full sonship that we should enjoy. Look what it says in verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. When something abounds, it's an overflowing that he wants us to have, that he wants us to enjoy, that are ours to possess. And I think it really has to do with, in this context, really has to do with everything about what we just have been over the past few weeks have looked at about our struggles. Is that one thing you need to be settled on, that you belong to him. And that is not going to change. Even though you may have messed something up. Do you understand? I mean, hopefully your parents didn't say, I hope your mom and dad didn't ever look at you and say, man, I wished I'd have never had you. I hope that wasn't your case. I know that happens in some homes. Been nothing but trouble since you've been here. I hope that wasn't the case in your home. Because, gosh, beloved, there's nobody in this room who's perfect. But man, I thank God his mercies are fresh and new each morning. And the following scripture says, great is thy faithfulness. And when there's nowhere else to turn, there is someone you can go to. I don't have the luxury. I know many of you in the same way. I don't have the luxury to be able to call my dad and ask to take some counsel about how to build this or how to fix that or what to do here. I don't have that opportunity. And neither do some of you. And you say, well, you know, your dad, you said your dad was lost. Probably so, yes. I hope not, but I just didn't see much evidence. But nonetheless, even as a lost man, there were times I called him. There were things that he had wisdom about that I could have used and have that. But to know now, I mean, really, to who you belong to. What a blessing that is. And these are the things that you and I have to be aware of, that we just don't get pounded in the ground and the devil come along to remind you about how sorry you are and that you're the worst of all the worst and not worthy to be anything at all. But we knew all that. God knew all that. Your Heavenly Father knew all that. But he still loves you. We sing that song, you know. It says it's just like his great love. And that is how the Father loves us. You can't compare the love of your earthly father to the love of your heavenly father. Because gosh, one just so far exceeds the other. Even though you may have had a great dad, and you are a great dad maybe yourself. And I thank God for that, but still there's really no comparison. You know, the scripture says when our fathers in the book of Hebrews, go there, you're in Ephesians, go to Hebrews 12 with me. Look at verse 6, Hebrews 12 and 6. These are the blessings of sonship. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. To be chastened of the Lord is to be loved by your father. Maybe you weren't disciplined well as a child, either too little, or too much or too little, or maybe not at all. Maybe it wasn't always done in the right way. Maybe it was done in the heat of the moment. Maybe their pride had been assaulted and they punished you out of anger. And yet we still loved them. We still reverenced them for those things. We still did. But this says that it's the love of your heavenly Father that you can't get away with anything. It's because he loves us. These are the marks and the blessings of sonship. I mean, we don't typically, I hope you don't anyway, you'll be in trouble. I hope you don't typically correct other people's children in Walmart or Kroger's or wherever you go. You'd like to, I know. You'd like to be walking by and say, ma'am, I could help you with that if you'd let me, you know, and keep on walking. And sometimes, you know, they might respond with, yes, would you please? I was too embarrassed to ask you. That might be. I'm not recommending any of that scenario, okay? But my point is, we're not in the habit of disciplining other people's children, except if they've been left in our care. Whenever we would look after folks, we would, you know, kids of some of our church members in the past, and when pastoring and so forth, and I would say, well, you know, I'm going to treat them just like my own. They say, yes, please do that. And I, you know, and it was the same way when I have my grandkids. It just, you know, going to look after you. And so it is here, you know, that our earthly fathers and then our heavenly fathers, they did this because they love us. But God doesn't correct kids who are not his. That's why we see the wicked around us sometimes. We wonder, how do they get away with all that stuff? It's because God's not in the business of correcting those that are not his. There's a payday someday, and it will come in the future, and it'll be here before you know it. But he does correct his own children. He knows how to prick your conscience. He knows how to grieve you on the inside. He knows how to do those things. He knows whether it needs to be your wallet or something else he needs to touch. But the Lord knows how to get our attention and for us to think, say, yeah, I knew I did that, Lord. I knew I crossed a line. If you're his, you know those things. But notice what he said. Look at verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our own flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Usually it was out of pride, or they, you know, whatever, that we would embarrass them or whatever. But they did it for their own pleasure, but he for our what? What does it say right there? Our what? Our profit. To make us better and not bitter, which is part of that, you know, lift up the hands and bend the feeble knees. In other words, that relationship of prayer again, not be bitter, don't let that happen. He's doing those things to us that are best for us because he loves us. And if you don't think it doesn't make a difference in a child, it does. To know that they are loved of their mom and dad. Boys want approval from dad. Little girls want affection. Boys want to know that they did a good job. Boys want to know that they satisfied the one who they love and respect. And getting a word from your dad, gosh, how good was that? Maybe you caught the ball, or maybe you cleaned up the yard, or son, that looks first class. I mean, just a word of encouragement. You'd be surprised what that does to a child, to a young boy. I mean, don't you still enjoy a word of encouragement from your own boss today? Oh, it doesn't matter what he thinks. I don't care. Sure. Sure you don't. It matters. And the Lord knows how to give you a word of encouragement. Give you some of those handfuls on purpose, like Boaz did for Ruth. Bring a word out of nowhere. Even when you thought maybe nothing was going on, nothing was happening, and boom. Somebody came up and said, I want you to know what you did back there, whatever, that really helped me. Gosh, I had no clue. That's usually when God gets the glory, is when we're unaware of it. But these are things, beloved, that God intended for us to have in our relationship. And even though we've been adopted, He loves us just like we were. I mean, because we are His sons. Fully, totally, mature-wise, when you got in. And He wants you to know that. And I think that we have to acknowledge that, you know, and that we be grateful for that in our sonship. Because, you know, being a child of God is not a given. I mean, yes, He's offered it, but it really, whether or not we wanted to yield ourselves, when we wanted to call upon Him or not, if we believed what He said about us and about Himself, those were decisions. You know, His children come to Him by choice. Amen. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't think it was irresistible grace. I think there are a lot of people that push it away and push it away and push it away, and some may even sin away their day of grace. I don't know when that day is, but I don't believe in irresistible grace. That's what, in other words, you're going to get saved whether you like it or not. No, I don't think that's so. You have a will, and you yielded your will to the truth and the Holy Spirit, and you called upon Him. And He saved you and been loving on us ever since. Faithfully loving on us. So, our standing has changed forever. Our state of being has changed forever. But with this adoption also comes some adapting. In other words, we're learning some things. Didn't you learn some things? I mean, do your sons know what makes you happy? Have you ever done any training or whatever? Man, that happens to us, does it not? I mean, there's some things that we have to go through. God trains us. There's some things that we have to suffer. And you say, man, I don't know why it's that way. Well, go with me. Look back here with me. And look in Hebrews. Let me see where this is. Look with me in Hebrews 5. And look in verse 8. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Though He were a son, speaking of the Lord Jesus, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. If there was, if you will, and I use a learning curve for the Lord, don't you suspect there'll be one for us? Absolutely. And so adoption requires adapting, learning to be sons, learning how to walk, learning how God thinks, learning how our Father thinks, learning what He expects from us. That's a part of growing in grace as a Christian. That's a part of enjoying your sonship. That's a part of being led by the Spirit to be trained. And even the book of Galatians says that a son, though he's heir, is a servant, and he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of his father for training. And there are things that we have to learn. And you know what? I don't know that, I think, I think God's school is over when we graduate to heaven, you know, because I think we're always in school. There's no one that has arrived. Even Paul said, I haven't attained. He hadn't got it all, done it all, been it. No, it hasn't happened. It's not going to happen for us that way. And so adopting discipline, training, and sometimes suffering. And with that, there is for us to enjoy this witness with the Spirit that we are sons. Go back with me. Go back with me to Romans 8. Look in verse 16. We have this Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Father. We belong to Him. And it says in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. All right? It doesn't say that He's witnessing to our spirit. It says He's witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, He alongside of us witnesses that, hey, that we are the children of God, that I'm a son of God. You know, there are places in the Scripture where this specifically says, some places where the Holy Ghost witnesses to us, and there are places where He witnesses in us, and then here in this passage, it says where He witnesses with us. Those little prepositions, they matter. They make a difference. And here it is witnessing with us that we are the children of God. As a confirmation, as something to, if you will, for you to enjoy the assurance that is ours, that is given to us by the Word of God, and if you will, and the witness with the Spirit that we belong to Him. That you are indeed a child of God. You weren't born that way, you had to be born again to get that way. And so it is for us to enjoy. It is for us to, if you will, to have that. And so, and there are feelings with this. This goes back to that about Abba Father, whereby we lift our hands. And in other words, if you have left a good name, your kids are going to be glad to be able to say, well, hey, I'm so-and-so's, I'm Mr. So-and-so's son. The Scripture says that the just man walketh in his integrity and his children are blessed after him. And there's another verse that says, but the name of the wicked shall rot. There are some folks, you mention their name and immediately it conjures up a lot of ideas about days gone by or people gone by or circumstances or bad situations that happened. I remember that this was many years ago. I remember visiting here, and I was house sitting for Brother Farley at the time. And the building in the middle, the original auditorium, was still there. Then it became the fellowship hall, and then later on it was taken down. But I remember talking with someone. I don't know if it was Brother Brownie or whatever. Said, you know, we used to have a sign right here, and we said we had a work day, and we just put that sign up, and it was on metal poles, and said East River Baptist Church right there in that ditch. And he said, we hadn't barely got the stuff set. I mean, I think they put it in concrete or whatever. He said, all of a sudden we heard this, you know, here come a motorcycle. A guy on a motorcycle came right on through and wiped that sign out. I don't think the concrete had set. And it killed him. And he was laying right there in the ditch. And they were all kind of like, good night. I just can't believe this just happened, you know. And then he said that here come, next thing you know, here come a bunch of guys on motorcycles, and they all get up there, and man, they picked the guy up out of the ditch, the dead body up, took the motorcycle out, and said, well, he died doing what he loved, got back in there and drove on. I mean, you know, my point in all that, I guess, is to say that all of this took place in a time where, you know, this guy, not knowing where he belonged, but he belonged to a group. In that motorcycle gang. And I'm not equating that to the church, but I guess I'm losing my train of thought here. I'm having a senior moment. But it was a good story. It'll come back to me. But my point is that, beloved, you and I, we've got a lot of things that are ours, and that the assurance that we have is not based upon, 99% of the time, based upon how you feel. But there's nothing wrong with having some feelings about who you belong to. Do you not have feelings for your parents? I hope that you did. If they're still alive, I hope that you do. And I hope that they're good things that you can think back on. And so in this instance of, you know, because to me, in that one instance where the Scripture witnesses to us, that's about facts. That's in Hebrews 10. About faith, that's 1 John 5. He that hath the Son hath the witness in himself. He witnesses in us that we belong to him. And then here, this has to do with feelings. He witnesses with us. You know, there are some things in the Christian experience that are, the old saying is, better felt than telt. And so it is here that you and I ought to enjoy our childhood, if you will. People talk about, well, I had a crummy childhood, or I don't think you can say that about being a child of God. I think there's some things that you and I should enjoy. And one of the things, the last thing I didn't get to, I won't have time to, but I'll just say that he has lifted us. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I'm out of time, but I'm just going to say this, that beloved, we are in the will. Do you understand what I mean? In other words, this is a part of the inheritance, that we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ in this family. And we're to be assured of these things. And this should help bring peace in your heart. But it goes back to cooperating. It goes back to yielding. Because those are always issues. Assurance is something that has to be maintained. And so we walk with God. And if you don't, that's when people begin to wonder, well, you wind up like that guy in the book of Peter. It says that he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And you do run across people like that. And you do run across people that doubt. And a lot of the times has to do with, have they been slothful about their relationship? Any question? Good. All right. I'll try to recall what I was going to tell you that story about. It was such a good story, I just lost the whole purpose of it. All I can tell you is things happen when you get older. Don't they, Brother John? Thank you, brother. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for my church family. And Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I do thank you that you are my Father. It's so good to be a child of God. It's so good to be saved. And Lord, I just love you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord. Our adoption is complete, Lord, and all that will take place in the future. We thank you for that. But Lord, right now, we thank you that even though, God, we make messes, you still love us and care for us. And I pray, Father, that your hand would rest upon our people. Bless Brother Roger as he's in the pulpit today. Strengthen us again, Lord, with might in the inner man. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.